The book of Matthew was written by Jesus' apostle Matthew, sometime between 55 and 65 AD. Matthew set out to convince a mainly Jewish audience that Jesus is in fact the promised Messiah from the line of David. Throughout his account, Matthew points out specific connections to the Old Testament in order to communicate that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the Messiah foretold by the prophets, Emmanuel, God with us. Crowds gather to see Jesus' miraculous healings and hear his contradictory message of what it looks like to follow him and live in God's kingdom, where the poor and wealthy alike are called to turn from their sin. Matthew presents Jesus as a figure greater than Moses, with authority to establish a new covenant with God's people. Jesus points to himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, yet his words and actions contradict the expectations of the people. He isn't a military victor or a conquering king, rather a humble teacher and suffering servant. The religious leaders find his claims blasphemous and sentence Jesus to torture and death by crucifixion, demonstrating their complete misunderstanding of the prophesied Messiah. 3 days later, Jesus conquers death and calls his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, spreading the good news, Jesus' fulfillment of the law, bringing restoration to the shattered relationship between God and humanity through the forgiveness of sin.
You guys okay? I'm a little flustered. That happened last night, too. I'll make it, though. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be sharing from you with you guys from the book of Matthew. Lots of great movies out these days. This past week, my wife and I saw The Incredibles Part 2. And we also saw... Did somebody boo? That was a good movie. And then also, we saw the new Jurassic World movie. Now, I'm not sure... Technically, if my heart has 100% restarted after seeing that one, that is a scary movie. I was shocked at the number of three-year-olds that were in the theater. I mean, I'm not three, and I was very scared a number of times during that movie. Now, I don't think I'm revealing any surprising plot twist when I tell you that in both of these movies, there are turning points, okay? There's these moments where all hope seems to be lost until... Chris Pratt shows up, right? And then it's like, he's going to make everything better, you know? Or the whole Incredibles family arrives and they save the day. I think we love those moments, even though we know they're coming or we hope they're coming, right? It's like the whole thing builds and it's this thing, is it going to go bad? And it's like, we can't wait for John McClane, you know, or William Wallace or Katniss or Frodo, you know, or Wreck-It Ralph to come and save the day. I think we love these stories because it's our story. I think if we're honest, deep down, each one of us knows that we need hope. We reach these points in our life where we're like, we need someone to show up and save the day here. And that's why this is a great weekend for us here at Riverview, because we have reached a turning point in our Thread series. And I would argue the single biggest turning point in the history of the world. For the past 39 weeks, we've walked together book by book through the Old Testament portion of the Bible, taking us from creation to about 400 BC, through sort of the sweep of history. And through the books of the law, we saw God's covenant with his people. Through the books of history, we saw God's messy relationship with his people. Through the books of wisdom, we saw God's instruction toward his people. And through the prophets, we saw God's promises and warnings for his people. And then God went silent, at least in terms of the biblical text, for 400 years in between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, nothing. God had spoken to his people for thousands of years. They liked some of what he had to say. They lamented some of what he had to say. But at least they knew where they stood, right? And now, silence. 400 years. I mean, that's longer than the entire history of our country. Think about that. That's a long time to not hear from God. And last week, Pastor Tony shared the final words of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. "Behold," says God, "I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." God makes the promise, "I am coming to restore." And God's people waited, and they waited, and they waited. Have you ever waited on the Lord? Probably not for 400 years. The history books tell us a lot about those 400 years. You can read church history, or maybe you guys have studied that. It's worth some looking into maybe on your own time. But let's just say that that window of time was an incredibly tumultuous era in the lives of the Jewish people, characterized by fear and division and doubt and infighting and outfighting, because they were confused, they were frustrated, wondering, waiting, where is God? Why doesn't he speak to us anymore? Why has he left us? What do we do? Do we cling to these promises, or is it, I mean, that's a long time. Will he ever fulfill his promises? And then he did. And Matthew, along with his fellow gospel writers, Mark and Luke and John, tell us the story. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin here right in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1 as we introduce the book of Matthew and the entire New Testament portion of the text here. Matthew starts it off like this in verse 1. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And so right away, Matthew says, here's the turning point in the story. It's about Jesus Christ, the single most significant person in the history of the world. Matthew says, my story is Jesus' story. And he begins by connecting us to Jesus' roots, Abraham, David, the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy is just the list of Jesus' descendants. Now, it's a long list of descendants. And it's important because everything that we've studied together in the Old Testament, from the law to the history to the wisdom to the prophets, as we've seen, it all has the Jesus thread. It all points to Jesus and is about Jesus. And so I'm going to read these names of people that are in the lineage of Jesus. Many of these names will be familiar, many will not, but they're all important. Here's what it says in verse 2. Abraham is the first one mentioned. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz. That name might ring a bell, because remember we studied Ruth. The father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. You maybe remember David. He's the guy with the stones, right? Threw him at Goliath. And David the father of Solomon. We talked about him with the Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature. The wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. Great name. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham. And now we're halfway through this list. I know some of you are thinking, please just wake me up when the guy stops reading the names of dead people from thousands of years ago, but hang in there with me now. Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. You should study Hezekiah. Awesome. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Remember, we talked about that a lot. When the temple was taken and the Jews were exiled to Babylon, we've gotten to that point. That's like 586 BC. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of, wait for it, Zerubbabel, my favorite Bible name. and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim. We're almost done. And Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok. That does not sound like a human. And Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, another Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, seven twice. And from David to the deportation to Babylon were 14 generations, seven two more times. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And so for those of you who study numbers in the Bible, that's six sevens, seven sevens. And Jesus is the seventh seven, which is the number of perfection and completion. The turning point of the story is the arrival of Jesus Christ. Matthew wrote this gospel account to help convince his Jewish audience that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised all the way to the very last words of the Old Testament. Every book in the Bible, like we talked about, points to Jesus. Many of these heroines and heroes of the Jewish faith find themselves in the genealogy of Jesus because that was what God had promised, what he said he was going to be, a son of David, a son of Abraham. This is what we all have been waiting for. And so Matthew starts there because that lineage is powerful evidence that Jesus is indeed who he has promised to be, that he is the Savior. If this man is a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and David and Zerubbabel, then maybe, just maybe, he is the Christ. Now, one other thing to note about the genealogy here of that Matthew includes is that there are four women included. A typical first century genealogy would not have, have had the names of any women, only men. It would just been the father, the grandfather, and that. But Matthew not only includes four women here, but he includes a very, very interesting, diverse group of women. Now, Ruth, maybe you remember the study of Ruth. She is revered in Jewish history as a godly woman of honor and faith. The other women that are mentioned here, not so much. Tamar found her way into this genealogy of Jesus by posing as a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law. That's how she, yeah, with Judah. Most scholars believe she was not Jewish. You may remember our study of Rahab. She was a prostitute, and she was also, the text tells us, not a Jewish person. She was a Gentile as well. Then Matthew mentions the wife of Uriah. Anybody know who that is? Bathsheba, that's right. Now, Bathsheba is the woman that David had a sexual affair with, and then he had her husband Uriah killed in order to cover it up. So you've got three women here that have very sketchy pasts. You would expect kind of all the women to be more like Ruth if we're going to include them in this genie. If Jesus is indeed with these impeccable reputations, and instead we have the inclusion of ordinary sinful people who are seemingly unlikely candidates, and I think that gives us hope. Jesus came from broken people to save broken people. And Matthew continues on with the story about the birth of Jesus in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothed is kind of like a cross between married to and engaged to. We don't really have betrothed in our culture now. But once you got engaged in their culture, you were considered to be legally married, but you wouldn't consummate the marriage sexually or have the wedding ceremony until later on. So there was this window of time in between, and that's where they were. They were officially married, but they hadn't officially had the wedding ceremony, and they hadn't consummated the marriage. That's what betrothed means. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this story may be familiar to you if you've ever been to church, like on a Christmas Eve. You've maybe heard about the birth of Jesus story. Can we all agree, especially those of us who are married, that marriage is hard, right? Yes? Some of you just got married. You're like, no way, it's not hard yet, but it's going to get hard. For those of us who are married, there's lots of curveballs in this process, especially early on. It's pretty common after you get married to begin learning things about your spouse that you had no idea were there. Like, I did not ever think she would ever say anything like that. Or he did this thing and I could never have pictured, and I'm starting to really wonder if this is the right, you know, you start to have these moments, right? And so here we have Joseph and Mary. This marriage is just beginning. This is more than a curveball. Mary and Joseph, his wife has, the story here is that the Holy Spirit has impregnated your wife. That's a challenging narrative to believe, I believe. Joseph knows, kind of, okay, it wasn't me, you know what? And so he doesn't want to embarrass his fiance. So he's just in honor. He's planning to move on. But God, this is all part of God's plan. And God speaks to Joseph, and Joseph listens to God. The angel continues to speak to him. He says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. This is by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And so Joseph, it says here, he did what the Lord said. When he woke up, he took Mary to be his wife. This is my plan, God says. Go ahead and get married. Name your son Jesus. The Lord saves, because he's going to save. You shall call him Emmanuel, God with us, because it's God with us. And then he reaches back into the book of Isaiah. He could have reached a lot of places. There's a lot of, but he says, remember Isaiah said this was what was going to happen. She would, the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. That's miraculous. His name will be Emmanuel. Literally, now, God is with us in the flesh. Jesus Christ, he's God in a bod, right? It's the incarnation is what they call that theologically. It's the turning point of the story. The wait is over. He's here. God himself is physical all of the time. What, how do we hear from him? God is present in the form of Jesus Christ. And Matthew tells us the story, right? Chapters 2 through 27, Jesus grows up. As predicted by Malachi, this prophet type, John the Baptist shows up to announce, to proclaim the coming of Jesus. Jesus begins to teach and to heal and to lead and to love and to serve and to provide and to live a life that was unlike any other human had ever lived. It's Matthew who records the Sermon on the Mount, which contains the Beatitudes. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, teaches 23 different parables. Matthew tells us of how Jesus healed the paralytic and the leper and the blind man, and how a few select men that Jesus handpicked to be his disciples, his close followers, including Matthew himself. This is Matthew's firsthand account of Jesus' life. These men followed Jesus every step of the way. And the promises of the Old Testament come alive in the Gospel of Matthew. 96 times, about 3 times per chapter, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament, from 17 different Old Testament books. By the way, every single prophecy about the coming Messiah that we find in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus. Prophecy is history written in advance. Jesus Christ, one scholar, I was reading an article this week, he counted over 300 specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And so each time Matthew quotes from Zechariah or from Micah or from Genesis or from the Psalms in reference to Jesus, he is solidifying the argument, brick by brick, building the case that Jesus is indeed the Savior God has promised all along. This has been God's plan all along. This is God's hope for us. Jesus is God's promise. And maybe you know the story. At the end of Jesus' life, he is feared and reviled by the Roman leadership and the Jewish leadership, and they sort of conspire together to arrest Jesus. His claim, the charge against him was that he claimed to be the Son of God, which he was and is. And then Matthew tells us of how Jesus was beaten and humiliated and spat upon and abandoned by his entire family and group of friends, and then nailed to the cross and left to die. We see this twist, right, in some movies. The hero dies, Gladiator and Braveheart. This is not a movie. Jesus Christ really died. He was buried. 4 days go by. And then in the very last chapter of Matthew, it's the turning point within the turning point. I think this is the very crux of the story. This is Matthew 28 in verse 1. This is the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I just picture the guards just, whoop, they just can't stand. Being in the presence of the angel was too much for them. And I think Mary and Mary were about to fall over as well until the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And they're like, "Yeah, right, okay, sure, lightning man. We're afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified," and don't miss verse 6, "he is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay." And so they walk into the tomb where Jesus, they had been there when Jesus was in there, and he wasn't there anymore, right? And sometimes you see that in the movies as well, where it looks like the hero died, but really they didn't, and they come back, and "I knew he wasn't dead, and this isn't what happened here." Jesus really died. He was in the tomb dead, and now he's not. He has risen. He's better than death. That's the turning point in history for us. And the angel then instructs the two Marys on what he wants them to do next. He keeps saying, he says, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Yeah, no kidding. And they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." I just love that. Jesus is like, "Hey guys, what's happening? Good to see ya." They did not say, "Oh, greetings, Jesus," in response. They came up and they took hold of his feet. They like dove at Jesus' feet. They were so overwhelmed with joy and fear. And they worshiped Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now remember, Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, and he was buried in the Mount of Olives, which is right outside the temple there in Jerusalem. Galilee is 90 miles away. And so he's telling Mary and Mary, "Go find the disciples, have them meet me in Galilee, and apparently the disciples got the message, because in verse 16 it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." It seems like this is their kind of common meeting space. There's a mountain called Mount Arbel up there. A lot of people believe they met up there in that space. We don't know that for sure. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to them," now don't miss this, because this is the final words that Matthew shares in his gospel. Matthew was sitting right there, and this is what Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am Emmanuel. I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew begins with God with us and ends with God with us and God saying, "I will always be with you. I'm Emmanuel." That's Jesus. Now, if you've been around here for a while, or maybe know a little bit of my story, maybe you've heard me share in teaching here, you probably remember me talking about my friend Brad. When Brad was 25 years old, he moved from Baltimore to Cincinnati so that he could tell as many high school kids in and around the Cincinnati area about Jesus as possible. Brad is the kind of guy, if the Bible says go, he's going to go. If it says go make disciples, that's what Brad's going to do. He's just that kind of a person. And so he showed up at my high school. The timing of when he moved happened to me when I was a junior in high school. And he befriended me. And he took me and a group of my friends to a camp in upstate New York. And that's where I heard the gospel preached clearly for the first time and decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Brad bought me a Bible. And then he began to meet with me and some of my other friends week after week after week. And he taught us how to study the Bible. And what did it look like for us to grow in our faith? And he dug into different areas of our lives, and we would ask him questions. He would talk, and he taught us what it meant to be a follower. What does that day-to-day look like to follow Jesus Christ on a daily basis? That was that summer after my junior in high school, the turning point of my life, being introduced to Jesus Christ and becoming one of his followers. My relationship with him has transformed my life. Humanly speaking, because Brad took this go exhortation seriously, that was what God used in my life and the lives of a bunch of other people. Now, that doesn't mean that our lives are easy and everything's perfect. It's actually quite the opposite. And we have a very hard life. And I'm far from perfect, which is why Jesus Christ is so significant. He had a hard life. And he is perfect. And he is bigger than death. He has risen. He is the hero. He's our hope now and to the end of the age for eternity. And he's our purpose in the meantime. That's what Jesus said to Matthew and his fellow disciples at the end of Matthew's account. Your job now is to help others be followers of me. You go be intentional about doing that. So how about you? Where is your hope? Have you reached your turning point? It's the point in your life where you're ready to turn towards Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple to do. When I was at this camp in 1986, I just talked to God and I said, "I want to follow you. I trust in Jesus. I need a Savior." You just turn. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, that makes you a disciple. And these words that Matthew heard from Jesus, they're relevant to us today. Hear them again. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go. Go therefore. Because of who I am, because of what I've done in your life, therefore you now go and help other people to follow me as well. Of all the nations, you keep going until everybody knows about Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what the commands of the Bible. And behold, I am Emmanuel. I am with you. I will always be with you. Out of the authority of God, because of his work in our lives, we're to go out and help other people find Jesus as well and know that he's always with us. That's our mission, to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow and as we serve and as we go. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you. I know I am, that when I just led myself down a very dangerous and destructive path in my life, that you pursued me, that you used the faithfulness of Brad and other people to communicate to me who you were and are and always will be, so that I could know you and follow you and trust you. And thank you that that's true for so many in this room. For some, I just pray even today, that today would be the turning point where they would go from trusting themselves to turning and trusting you. Lives would be changed, Lord. And that we as a church community, as a family, would continue to go, continue to love and serve and be in the community in a way that helps other people to see you and know you and follow you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So now is the time in the service where the red buckets are going to come on forward. If you have written something on your tear-off, or if you have a financial gift that you're giving here today, the red buckets are the place for you to drop those. Just so that you know, your financial generosity enables us always as a church to accomplish our mission, or to work towards the accomplishment of our mission to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. And so thank you for your continued generosity in giving. Once those red buckets are going to have gone by, we're going to have Pastor Dan and his team lead us in worship one more time here this morning.